Our catechism portion this evening is taken from the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 48, and question 123 about the kingdom of God. And on page 61. What does the second request mean? Thy kingdom come means, rule us by your word and spirit in such a way that more and more we submit to you. Keep your church strong and add to it. Destroy the devil's work. Destroy every force which revolts against you and every conspiracy against your word. Do this until your kingdom is so complete and perfect that in it you are all in all. And then reading from God's Word from Luke's Gospel chapter 3 and reading verses 1 to 21. Luke chapter 3 verses 1 to 21. Now in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, his brother Philip, tetrarch of Eretria and the region of Trachonitis, and Lysanias, tetrarch of Abilene, while Annas and Caiaphas were high priests, the word of God came to John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. And he went into all the region around Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins, as it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill brought low. The crooked places shall be made straight, and the rough ways smooth, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God. And he said to the multitudes that came out to be baptized by him, brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore bear fruit worthy of repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. And even now the axe is laid at the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which does not bear fruit, good fruit, is cut down and thrown into the fire. So the people asked him, saying, what shall we do then? He answered and said to them, he who has two tunics, let him give to him who has none, and he who has food, let him do likewise. And the tax collectors also came to be baptized and said to him, teacher, what shall we do? And he said to them, collect no more than what is appointed for you. Likewise, the soldiers asked him, saying, and what shall we do? So he said to them, do not intimidate anyone or accuse falsely, and be content with your wages. Now, as the people were in expectation and all reasoned in their hearts about John, whether he was the Christ or not, John answered, saying to all, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I is coming, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to loose. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor and gather the wheat into his barn. But the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. And with many other exhortations he preached to the people. But Herod the Tetrarch, being rebuked by him concerning Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, and for all the evils which Herod had done, also added this, above all, that he shut up John in prison. when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also was baptized. And while he prayed, the heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended in bodily form like a dove upon him, and a voice came from heaven which said, "You are my beloved Son, in you I am well pleased." So far the reading of God's Word. People of God, I wonder whether we, when we pray to God, whether we include the truth of this petition in our prayer also, which is that we pray that God's kingdom may come, thy kingdom come. And to understand what that means, if we do, what do we mean by that? There were various views in the time of the New Testament, which persist today, I would say, in regard to what is the kingdom of God, and what do we mean when we pray for the kingdom of God. Certainly there were those that viewed the kingdom of God, even as we were mentioning this morning, viewed the kingdom of God in an earthly and geographical sense. So their idea is that the kingdom of God increases when the church, or supposedly Christian nations, extend their influence into the world. That we see the church of the Lord Jesus Christ grow, not only in terms of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, in terms of the institutional church, but some see it in terms that we transform everything around us in accordance with God's word. And that extends to countries as well, so that we can have, as I said, supposedly Christian countries, that we can have the gospel reign supreme and God's law, as it were, be respected and manifested in our societal life. So there were those in the times of the Lord Jesus Christ that certainly viewed God's kingdom in that way. They were looking for a kingdom like the kingdom of David in the Old Testament. That they would be leading the nations. That they would be the powerhouse among nations. And that they would extend their influence. And when the Lord Jesus Christ came, of course, he didn't come with that outlook. And they were very disappointed and really weren't interested in what he had to say otherwise. But there were certainly those that looked at the kingdom of God in more spiritual terms, in terms of holiness, in terms of the transformation of the lives of people. And we see that those two views have continued to persist. We see it certainly in the monastic movement, that for the kingdom of God to grow, somehow we need to move away from society. We need to focus more on our personal holiness. And that supposedly was the best Christian life, the path to follow. But on the other hand, the Roman Catholic Church sought to extend God's kingdom, not to retreat from the world, but to go into the world, to establish itself in the world, to bring the leaders of this world into subjection to them through the Holy Roman Empire, where political power and church power went hand in hand, but it was understood in this struggle that the spiritual power was of a higher order. And so kings were to bow, as it were, before the Pope, not the other way round. For after all, he had their eternal well-being in his hands. And so there was that, now there was that struggle, not only in terms of its own leaders, but beyond as well, into the world, that the church would establish itself as God's kingdom and push further and further into the nations of the world. And as I say, in our day and age, such concerns still face us as people struggle with this idea. What is the kingdom of God? How are we to pray for it? After all, the Lord Jesus Christ called us to petition God, his Father, for that. But what does it mean? I mean, unless we have it straight in our minds, obviously we're going to miss the target. We may expend energy into areas that are not profitable, that we're not called to do, and yet we push and push. So the subject before us this evening is important for us to wrestle with and to understand, so that we can align ourselves with God's purposes, that we can be sure that we are serving God in the way that he wants us to serve him, and not in our own, making our own direction that might, in fact, be at odds with the purposes of God. So God's kingdom then, and our catechism, of course, addresses that for us by telling us what it means when we pray, thy kingdom come. And the catechism points our direction more in terms of the Word of God and the Spirit of God working in the hearts of men and women and children, bringing God's rule to dominate every aspect of our heart, every aspect of our thinking, every aspect of our life and the things that we say and do. And so when we look at the scriptures then with respect to the kingdom of God, it's fitting that we turn then to the coming of John the Baptist, because that's exactly the message that he came with. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And that's what the Lord Jesus Christ came preaching. The kingdom of God is at hand. The kingdom of God is near. It's present in our midst. And so we look then to the New Testament. We look then to the beginning of that ministry of John the Baptist, as it continued, of course, through the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, as well as the disciples. How is it that they endeavored to further and to serve the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ? What did they do? What plan did they have? How did they pursue it? Well, I draw your attention to the fact that they pursued it first and foremost through the preaching of the gospel. John the Baptist came preaching. He came preaching, baptizing unto the remission of sins, for them to repent. That's what those are the words that you hear from his mouth. That's the interaction that happens between people when they come to him. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. How is the kingdom of God furthered? How is the kingdom of God served? How does it spread? How does it grow? In the first place, through the preaching of the gospel. It is not through social movements to improve society in one area or another area. It's not to gain political power, so somehow the church has a mighty voice, the church has influence, and we have people in powerful positions, and therefore we think we have power, because maybe we have a government that is a little more aligned with us than others. But that isn't what we find in the scriptures. In fact, the passage opens with these historical markers of all of these people that were leaders in that day, in terms of the Romans and in terms of the Jewish priests. These people had political power. But John the Baptist doesn't go to any one of them. He doesn't seek to get their help. He doesn't say, we need your help to further the kingdom of God. In fact, he doesn't go to the capitals of the day. He doesn't go to the powerhouses of the day. Where does he go? He goes into the wilderness. To the wilderness. To preach the gospel. To spread those good seeds that have such a powerful potential when they are received by faith into believing hearts, there is 30 and 60 and 100-fold in terms of harvest. One might have said to John the Baptist, what are you doing? No doubt, as they said to the Lord Jesus Christ, this is not a successful campaign. You need to utilize this power that you have. We can do great things with you if you just allow us to guide you through this process. You have power, but not tactics. No, we need tactics. Well, John the Baptist didn't form a steering committee and a campaign committee to tell him and to take polls and to do this and to do that. No, he went into the wilderness. And I'm sure people thought, what a waste. What a waste. I mean, why is he going out there? That's where he went. And he had one message. Not to draw people away so that he could organize them and get them ready and lay out a plan for them. And then go back and put that plan into action and drum up more support and get a movement going. No, he didn't. He didn't. But rather, he preached the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that should alert us to what it means when we pray, Thy kingdom come. So when we pray, Thy kingdom come, but we leave, as it were, the gospel in our inside pocket. We leave the Bible in our homes. We leave the gospel subject to when we're just speaking with our friends in terms of other Christians. But we rarely bring it out and speak about the gospel to others, then we are not further in the kingdom of God. We're not further in the kingdom of God. In fact, as the Catechism tells us, the reason that we live out our Christian life in a way that is seen is not to attract attention to ourselves so that people may say, what a good person he is, but rather that they may see the gospel in action and glorify our God and Father in heaven, and more importantly, to take note of the gospel. Because it is the gospel that has produced that in us. It's not we ourselves. And so the preaching of God's word has to take front and center. And when we look at the Lord Jesus Christ coming, as John prepared for the Lord Jesus Christ, that's the way the Lord Jesus Christ came to. In fact, he went to John the Baptist and was baptized. And he also preached the gospel. He also called people to repentance and faith. Whether they were the Jewish leaders, he didn't try to say, well, he didn't try to get a position in the leadership of the Jewish nation and think that he could from within transform everything. No, no, no. He preached the gospel. They needed to hear the gospel. They needed to repent. And so he spoke to people. And no doubt at times that put people off. That's not what they wanted to hear. But he didn't allow popular ideas to alter his message. He didn't say, oh, the only way I'm going to get priests on my side is modify this. The only way I'm going to get the Pharisees on my side is to modify this and to say this and to say that. No, he didn't. He didn't. But rather that he brought them to see, to understand the gospel, the message of redemption. And when the Lord Jesus Christ commissioned his apostles, then that's exactly what he said to them. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. I mean, the same manner, the same operation. Preach the gospel. It doesn't matter what nation you're going into. It doesn't matter what kind of peoples that you're going to face. The methodology is exactly the same. You have to preach the gospel. You have to preach the gospel. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, which is exactly what John the Baptist was doing. He was preaching the gospel and he was baptizing them. He was calling them to repentance and faith. Not just to arbitrarily share the gospel and do with it what you want. No, no, no. Repent. Repent and be baptized, every one of you. That's what the world needs to hear. That's what we need to broadcast into this world. And that is what happened with the church of the Lord Jesus Christ as it was established in the book of Acts. That's what they did. They went into all the world and preached the gospel. And people of God, they had more impact than all of our programs of the churches put together. It said about them, they turned the world upside down. They turned the world upside down. They didn't have internet, they didn't have TV, they didn't have radio. But as they went, they gossiped the gospel. In other words, that was the favorite topic on their minds as they went. And remember, when they went, they were fleeing. What were they fleeing? They were fleeing the fact that they were Christians and nobody liked them. But they didn't stop talking about it, though. They didn't stop talking about it. Which is what we find in various countries even today. Where the gospel is persecuted, Christians are persecuted, somehow the church is growing. Somebody must be talking about the gospel. Somebody must be sharing the gospel. It's these people. Though they are in danger of being persecuted, yet the gospel is so wonderful to them that they cannot help speaking about it. I mean, that's the way we are, right? Something that's very dear to us, something that we're very excited about, you can't shut people up. That's what they talk about. Well, surely the gospel has to be that for us. It has to be that for us. Now, I don't mean that we shove it down everyone's throat that we meet. That's not what I'm saying. It needs to be certainly appropriate. But that certainly needs to be our focus. That certainly needs to be where we look to preach the gospel. As I say, I'm sure there are many concerns in terms of politics and society. But it's interesting that none of the apostles dawned on them to rush to those things. I'm not saying that we should be not concerned about any of these things. No, I'm not saying that at all. But they have to take their right place. We have to see the power of the gospel as being powerful enough to accomplish those purposes. But through the gospel, it's not going to be done any other way. We can't argue with people because there's a much greater obstacle that you face in them, which is unbelief. It's not evidence, it's unbelief. And however much you argue, you're not going to be able to break that down. But I'm telling you, the gospel breaks every barrier down. It may take time, but it breaks every barrier down. As we see, and these people, well, what do we do? What should we do? What should we do? They're already taking down the wall. Tell us what to do, John. Right? We believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. What should we do? And John tells them. We don't find the soldiers arguing and saying, hey, we need our pay. That's only fair and right. This is the way that we earn a living. No, they listen to what he said. So the gospel has to be understood as the primary means by which the kingdom of God grows. We have to call them to repentance and faith. We're not to coddle them. We're not to make them feel good. We're not to suggest that they can come to our churches just as they are and nothing has to change. Absolutely not. Absolutely not. How is it possible that they're going to be translated from one kingdom, a kingdom of death and darkness, of the devil himself, and come into the kingdom of light and not change anything? How is that even possible? Absolutely not. If any man is in Christ, he's a new creation. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Every thought has to be brought captive to Christ. Yes, it takes time. That transformation has to happen. So any ideas of just bringing people in and not challenging them is utter foolishness. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That's what they needed to do. I mean, Naaman, what a wonderful find. What a wonderful convert. We need a leader of an army in the church. How he's going to improve us. But the prophet understood that he needed to change. He needed to change his pride. He needed to be humbled. We don't need an army leader for the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have one already. He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We don't need you. You need the Lord Jesus Christ. Humble yourselves before him. No, he needed to repent. And he did thank the Lord. And he did go away a much different person than when he first came. No, we're not to pander to society. John didn't have that kind of a message, and yet tons of people came to him. No, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ needs to understand the treasure that we have and the privilege and the honor that it is to be in the kingdom of Christ. We should never sell it as something that is cheap and that we need people. No, we don't need people at all. They need us. But they need Christ's kingdom. They need Christ himself. And so they need to repent, and we ought to call them to repentance. And as I say, when we do that, then God's kingdom grows and God's kingdom spreads. And the devil himself cannot hold it back. I will build my church, and the gates of hell should not prevail against it. We need to be so careful that we don't vest all of our hopes in various movements that people come up with. As I said, whether it's social movements with a Christian, you know, backing, that we're going to do this, and we get people all excited and they're willing to spend time and effort and to do all kinds of things to change society in such a way. And again, as I say, it's not that we ought not to have a voice in society and to bring their attention to God's word. But the most powerful method is to change them from within. Not by laws. That's not going to change anyone from the inside. It's going to force people to do a certain thing, even if Christians did succeed. But it's never going to change the heart. It's only the gospel that will change the heart in every way. And so we have to be careful that we don't get caught up then with social and political means whereby we think then we'll have the upper hand. We don't need the upper hand. We have the upper hand. It's called the gospel. There's nothing in the world, not even the devil himself, that is able to stand against it. So have confidence in the gospel. And proclaim that gospel. But also the kingdom of God grows in terms of purity. John the Baptist, when people came to him and they repented and were baptized, they understood that things had to change. It wasn't John the Baptist that says, well, here are the conditions. Here's your marching orders. Do this, this, and this. It was they themselves, having understood the gospel, having understood their sin and misery and depravity, it was they that turned to him and said, what shall we do? And he was the one also that warned them that this wasn't some sort of membership claim that they had to make and something that they had to say and that that's all there was to it, but rather that this was to be a transformation of their lives. And so they began to ask him, what should we do then? What should we do? And we have to take this seriously. When we preach the gospel, we should not be content with people simply saying, oh, you know, I agree with that. You know, I'm going to start coming to church. In fact, I think I'm going to become a member of the church. If that's all it is, and there isn't transformation of their life, then it's meaningless. Absolutely meaningless. I mean, they may come to church for friendship. They may come to church because they want to be part of a group, because they like the kind of people that go to church. But that's not enough. That's not enough. No, they have to be transformed. And that's what the Catechism is reminding us of, right? Rule us by your word and spirit so that in such a way that more and more we submit to you. That's what Christians are. They're followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And once they come to faith, they want to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. They want every aspect of their life to be sanctified, to be changed, to be transformed, so that we more and more reflect His image and His righteousness rather than our stubborn and sinful ways that we have elevated to prime importance above anybody else. I mean, it's just absolutely amazing how people and how tenaciously they will defend their views because it's their views. And you think, the very best of us, if we can even speak that way, are just a speck. We're absolutely nothing in God's creation. And yet we stamp our foot as though we know everything. I mean, how utterly foolish. Utterly foolish. No, we want to be transformed. We want to bring every thought captive to Christ. And that's what Paul says, the Apostle Paul. Every thought needs to be brought captive to Christ. There's nothing that we can bring with us that we say, Jesus, you can't touch this. Naaman tried, remember. Naaman tried. And he wasn't able to get in until he let go. Doesn't mean he overcame every sin in his life. No. But in principle, he understood that he was to bow before God and not the other way back. And every person that comes to faith needs to understand that. You can't come in with this baggage. You can't come up with demands that you expect to be met or non-negotiables. You cannot. You cannot. You can't go through the eye of a needle with all of your big ideas. You have to let go of them. You have to humble yourself and take on the wonderful truths of God's word, even as they apply to us. The Lord Jesus Christ has every right, and we ought to be glad for that, to put his finger on any part of our life and say, this is not right. This has to change. This has to change. That has to change. We cannot hold any part of our life as off limits to the Lord Jesus Christ. No, the gospel is transformational. All things have to pass away, and behold, all things have to become new. If you want the kingdom of God to grow and increase, then it does so in here. It does so in your heart. It's not geographical in nature. It's in terms of our hearts, in terms of our submission to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what people need to see in our Christian lives. that we submit to the Lord Jesus Christ. Not that we are highfaluting with our own views and our views are better than anyone else's and we look down our noses to the rest of society doesn't think like us. They need to know that we're not walking to the beat of our own drum, but we're walking to the beat of Christ's drum, the Scriptures. And if they have a beef with the way that we live and what we believe, then they need to understand they have a beef with the Scriptures and not with us. Because we follow Him and we imitate Him in every aspect of our life, just as these people did. These people that heard about fruits worthy of repentance. We can say all kinds of things, but it's in the living of our life that we see the evidence. By their fruits you shall know them. Every good tree has to produce good fruit. And so as Christians, that faith needs to produce itself, manifest itself in the way that we live. I mean, not that the next day the tree is going to be heavy with good works. No, it's not going to be that quick. It doesn't happen that quick in nature. It's certainly not going to happen that quick in terms of our spiritual life either. But it will come in its due season as we feed on God's Word. And it doesn't matter what kind of people we are, regular people, or whether we're tax collectors, or whether we're soldiers, whether we have power or we don't have power. The gospel molds every single person. Whether we're Nehemiah or Ezra, with high positions in government, yet they were instruments in the hands of God Himself. They never abused their power. They used it for God's kingdom and to furthering His purposes. To have people converted and for them to live holy lives is the way that the kingdom grows. For people to see other people that they know what kind of people they were before, and then to see them converted, and then to see the transformation in their lives, is the greatest testament that there is. No wonder the Lord Jesus Christ told the man in the Gadarene demoniac, when he said he wanted to go with the Lord Jesus Christ, he said, no, go back to your town. They need to see you. They need to see the transformation the gospel has made in you so that they might have hope. If God has done it to this man and look at the way that he was, then he's able to do it to us. And so he was needed in that place, in those towns. And that's where he went. As we see on the mission of the church, we are to go into all the world. We are to be witnesses. We're to go into all the world and preach the gospel. And it said, teach them all that Christ has commanded you. Not only by words, but your deeds. Your deeds. So they understand it's not just theories that you're putting forward. But it works. It works in your life. That's why Paul lived the way that he did. And he made such an effort when he went into to establish churches. And he went into these Gentile areas. He lived exemplary life because he wanted them to see the power of the gospel at work in him. And what a testimony he was, right? From the arch enemy of the church, persecuting the church and Christians, putting them into prison, chasing them here, there, and everywhere. And now he suffers death all day long. What change? What change? I mean, what a transformation. It's because he understood the gospel and he embraced it with all of his heart. There was a behavioral change that came from a heart change. That's where it has to come from. If the heart doesn't change, any behavior changes are simply that. They're just behavior modification. We can do that with dogs. We can do that with animals. There's no real change. We feed them whatever they like and they do that. I mean, we can tame animals, ferocious and big animals. If you've ever been to SeaWorld and seen those whales, I mean, how did they make them do all of that thing, those things? Through behavior modification. Through rewards. We can do that with kids too. We can get kids to do most anything. Just give them certain rewards that they want and they'll do it. But there's no heart change. There's no heart change. It's the gospel that does that. And it doesn't stop. It keeps going and keeps going and it keeps going. Any other kind of change, as I said, political or social, is superficial and temporal. No, we need to be agents of permanent change, eternal change, through the power of God. And finally, this preservation. God will have victory over the devil. Sometimes we look at the world and we see the devil in control, in the sense that he has a majority of people on his side. The majority of the nations really do his bidding, even though they don't know it. They don't know it. They think, oh, every country has its own religion and they're all equally fine. But we know that that's not true. There's only two camps. There's the one true God and there's all the other false idols. I mean, that's politically not very good to say. It thinks it turns people off. People think that makes us bigots somehow. But exactly what is this then? Going to all the world and preach the gospel. What is that if it's not exactly that? Isn't that tantamount to saying the nations of the world don't have a gospel? They don't have a religion that is genuine, and therefore you have to go into all the world and preach the gospel? That's what the Lord Jesus Christ said. We ought not to be ashamed of that. We ought not to let the devil force us to say, oh, the other religions of the world are also legitimate. We're signing their eternal death warrant when we say that. We can never say that. The scriptures won't permit us to say that. Our hearts won't permit us to say that. Because if that was true, then why didn't we stick with our own religions if we come from different other nations of the world? Why did we make that change? It's because we believe that the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is the only true faith. And to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ is the only way that there is. And though the devil, as I said, is powerful, we ought not to be fearful of him. We ought not to think, sometimes that's the way we speak, and I'm sure a little more thinking, and we would say that's not good that we think that way. But when we look into the world, we begin to be discouraged. We think, you know, how is the church going to survive? The church is getting weaker, the church is getting smaller, and Satan's getting more powerful. And look at the society around us, how wicked it's becoming in terms of its open views against God's word. And we have to be careful that we don't succumb to that pressure. No, the kingdom of God will never lose. Will never lose. Look in the days of Daniel and how it's portrayed there. These powerful kingdoms, ferocious kingdoms of the day. And yet that small, insignificant in comparison, kingdom comes rolling down the hill and crushes all the kingdoms of the world. And historically, what kingdoms have come and gone, but the church of the Lord Jesus Christ stands secure. We continue over 2,000 years, and of course all the Old Testament as well, continue from the creation of the world, from our first parents until this day, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ continues. And his kingdom continues to stand and grow. And we never tire of saying that. That there's never been a day that the kingdom of God has ever lost. I challenge anyone to come up with a day, such a day. We've never lost. We've never lost a person from the kingdom of God to the kingdom of the devil. He's always lost people in the other direction. And yet he boasts that he is so powerful. And sometimes in our weaker moments, we succumb to that. We ought never to let it stand. We need to remind him that he was defeated at the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was humiliated. He was disarmed. And he's been losing people right from the word go. How dare he lift his voice as though he's a victor? He's not. He's bound. He's a loser. And so we need to preach the gospel. We need to be confident that the church of the Lord Jesus Christ will be preserved as it has been preserved over the ages. And it doesn't matter what happens in this country, doesn't matter what happens in the Western countries, whether they all throw away Christianity and put in its place atheism like the communists did. If the communists didn't win by doing that, the Western nations are not going to win if they go down that path. Absolutely not. Absolutely not. The kingdom of God is here to stay. And the kingdom of God is here to prevail. And we, the people of God, will be preserved by our Lord and by our King. And as I say, here it was, the beginning of God's kingdom on earth. John the Baptist comes preaching the gospel and pursuing that path faithfully, declaring the salvation of God is at hand. And as they did, all the forces that were arrayed against them, and how terrible it must have looked to the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ in its infancy to see their Lord and Savior crucified and put to death. I mean, if ever there was a time when the church must have been depressed and thinking that all had failed, it was at that time. And yet, through the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, of understanding finally the gospel in terms of what it was and how they were to pursue it, the church grew and grew and grew. With all of that opposition. People of God, the church is growing and it will continue to grow. And the kingdom of God will continue to grow, which is in terms of the hearts of people, not in geopolitical terms, in the hearts of the people, not in common consensus, not in polls that people conduct. In the hearts of people, God's kingdom is growing every day. And it will not stop until the last heart is brought into God's kingdom and God's bride is complete. And then, Christ will come. And all the world will see that there is only one kingdom, and it's the kingdom of God. And all other kingdoms will be brought to their knees and crushed, as they confess him to be Lord of lords and King of kings. People of God, when we pray, that is what we're praying for. Lord, may your kingdom grow. May your gospel increase, not only in our own hearts, but in other hearts. That's what we want to see. We want them to become Christians. We want their lives to be transformed. We want them to be lights in this world as we are, so that God's glory may spread from one side of the earth to the other. And he receive all the honor that is due his name. People of God, let us pray for that. But also let us live for that as we submit to him day by day. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we're so thankful that you have given us a place in your kingdom. We're thankful that you have, by your Holy Spirit, broken down that stubbornness in our own hearts, that you've made us meek by giving us a true glimpse of what we are, poor in spirit, miserable sinners, deserving of your wrath. And yet, our Father, you have cleansed us through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. You have given us the right to be called the children of God. You've granted us citizenship in your kingdom. You've made us joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ of your kingdom. We are privileged beyond words can ever describe. And our Father in heaven, what a privilege it is to live in your kingdom day by day, to know your guidance, to know the work of your Holy Spirit in us, leading and guiding and pruning and sanctifying. That is what gives us hope. That is what gives us strength to continue day by day as the devil seeks to mold us into his image through pressure from this world. But our Father in heaven, we're thankful that there is no pressure from your side, because all that you've done in the Lord Jesus Christ melts our hearts into eternal submission. We want to be changed by you into your glorious image. And so, Father, we pray that you would indeed work in us more and more. Begin in us. Rule every inch of our hearts so that we might be more eloquent witnesses of the power of your kingdom and of your gospel. And our Father in heaven, we thank you for the encouragement that you give, for us to be proud of the gospel, not ashamed of it, not putting it aside, but proud of the gospel, as the Apostle Paul testifies, because it is the power of God unto salvation. And so, our Father, we're thankful that as we preach, it is not our power, it's not our wisdom, it's not our eloquence, it is your power at work. And so, our Father, we are confident that it will accomplish all your purposes. And so, our Father, we pray that your church may march to your beat, that it may follow your directions, that we might pursue your kingdom in the ways that you have given to us in your word. And our Father, by that means, we pray that our world may be turned upside down too. Our Father, we ask that you would hear our prayers, that you would bless us in this week, for we pray these things in the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us respond as we stand and sing.